Our Bible passage tonight comes from the book of Revelation, very last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22. Revelation 22. We want to start reading at verse 1. Our text tonight coming from verse 14. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down to the middle of this great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets, and of all those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Washing clothes, of course, has changed over the years. 200 years ago, on the banks of the Kalamazoo River, the Potawatomi Indians camps there, and on laundry day, of course, the gals, the wives of the tribe would go down to the river, wash their garments in the river, and hang them on the bushes to dry. All around the world, in primitive places, Africa, Asia, Southeast Asia, South and Central America, the same thing is going on tonight. Same style of laundry work. A 100 years ago, Grandma had an advantage. When it came to laundry day, she didn't have to go all the way down to the river. She could simply fire up the cook stove, put pots of water on that cook stove. Maybe she even had to stoke it with wood until those pots boiled, and then pour those heavy pots into some wash tub. And when she was ready, Grandma would get down on her knees. If she was right-handed, of course, she would hold the washboard in her left hand and those garments out of that wash tub one by one, sloshing them up and down the ribs of that washboard until Grandma thought they were clean. Well, then Grandma's daughter had the advantage. 75 years ago, 50 years ago, came out that thing called electric washing machine. Some of you remember very well yet that Maytag with its electric motor underneath and with its agitator sloshing back and forth, with its wringer up top, with its two rolls, and that nice red emergency brake. So when Grandma thought it had sloshed enough, it would go through the wringer, and if she didn't think it was squeezed tight enough, you remember, switch the lever and it go back again, switch the lever and it spit out the other side, and when it was ready, out on the line. And then comes this thing called automatic washer. How easy it is, right? Sort the laundry, throw it in, hit the dial, add the detergent and a softener, and presto, hit the button, and you can walk away and let the machine do the work. What is wash like? Wash day like at your house? What is wash day for the soul? Here you have it in the text. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Three clauses in that text, three points to the message: the robe, the tree, and the city. The robe, sure, that's the first clause. Blessed are those that wash their robes. Please note that these words here in the text are in the form of a beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, you have the Beatitudes. First part of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus was sitting on the hilltop of Galilee, he gave the Beatitudes then. First Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Put together the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude. First Beatitude is spoken from the hilltop in Galilee. The last Beatitude is spoken from the halls of heaven, from the Lord himself, direct to you. For if you know that you are poor in spirit, and if you know that you need God's washing, and if you know that you have sins, then it inevitably drives you to the Christ. And if you know that you need the Christ, and you need his washing, then of course it fits directly right here. Blessed are those who wash their robes. What is your robe? What is your robe? Your robe is the expression of your moral character. Did you catch that? Your robe is the expression of your moral character. It is not you. It is the moral, spiritual adornment of you. The robe throughout Scripture has had a special meaning. Shows up throughout the Bible. Exodus, Leviticus, very precise orders that the high priest Aaron and his sons had to be dressed in these precisely ordained, precisely measured, precisely constructed robes that they go into the tabernacle in, dressed in those robes, lest God should smite them in unworthy dress. Advance 1,500 years. Zechariah 3, verse 4. The high priest, Joshua, is standing in the presence of God. The devil is looking on, and God looks at Joshua's filthy garments, his filthy robes, gives instructions to the angels to take those filthy robes off of him and dress him anew in clean robes ordained by God. Matthew 22, verse 11. Strange passage. Invited to the wedding feast of the master are all these people, and all these people are gathered together at the wedding banquet of the master, but there's one man in there without a robe on. And what happens? He's instantly cast out. What's that about? Luke 15, verse 22. A heartsick dad looks up the road and sees a skinny prodigal son finally coming back dressed in his rags. And what is the response of that dad? He immediately gives the command to the servants, go to the house and get the best robe we've got and throw it around his rag-dressed skinny shoulders. And the Apostle Paul is talking frequently throughout Scripture in all of his writings. You must take off the works of darkness, and dress on the works of light. You must dispel away from you the old nature and dress into the characteristics of the new nature. What is your robe? It is the expression of your spiritual and moral character. But now we've got to let you in on a secret. You adorn yourself with the expression of that character. You make it yourself through your thoughts, words, and actions. You dress your moral, spiritual character and express that out of yourself. And that's what other people see. Case in point, this time of year, there's all these little caterpillars all around Michigan society, all around Michigan landscape, in the trees, in the bushes, in the grass, all these little caterpillars. And what are they doing? They're getting themselves juicy and bulging out and fat and chubby and that sort of thing. And it's this time of year that each one of those little caterpillars, if it's going to survive at all, it has to find a little dry place to hide itself. And in that dry place, some of them hanging upside down, spin for themselves a cocoon out of their own entrails, spin that cocoon around themselves so that the caterpillar can change to a pupa. Necessary state. Your robe is spun out of yourself with your own doing. That's how you dress yourself. Case in point, Grandma. Can't imagine how she would do it. But some of these grandmas sitting here probably are pretty good at it too. I don't know if any of the younger moms are into it. But this thing called knitting needles. Have you seen the miraculous power of those grandmas with the knitting needles? They can be holding a conversation, and in their lap, while they're holding this conversation, those needles are just going, just a clicking away. And they're talking about this, and they're talking about that, and they're not looking at all what they're doing, but in the process, pretty soon they take another spiel off of that skein. I think it's called a skein. Skein? And they keep going and again, then going on and on and on and on. And Grandma's got it so down to a pat that she knows exactly where she gets to the end, and then she's got to turn around and come all the way back. And when she's done, she's got this beautiful afghan. How did she do it? How do you express your moral and spiritual character? Every thought is a string. Every word is a loop. Every action is a stitch. And you are making it yourself. Like a spider out of its own entrails can make a beautiful, intricate web in the course of one night, and you break it down, and the next night, that spider will make it all again, absolute perfect form, out of its own entrails. So you do express your robe. You're in the process of making your own robe, and you're adding to it day by day by day. Every thought, every word, every deed. Your robe is the expression of your moral and spiritual character. And it says here in the text, blessed are those who wash their robes. So it's not a matter of do you have a robe or don't you have. Everybody's got a robe. And it's not a matter of, did your robe get dirty, or did my robe get dirty, or somebody else's robe get dirty? You know that. Why, some of it's so obvious. You can look halfway across the sanctuary, see somebody else there, and you know some big spot on their robe. Or you know some big blot on their robe. Or you can look halfway across the mile, and you can see somebody else's robe, and all you have to do is look down and look at your own. So it's not a matter of, do you have a robe or not? Of course you do. The question is it washed? And the answer to that, how do you wash it? Only one way. Revelation 7:14. These are they who have come through great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Point two, the tree. Next phrase says, blessed are those who wash the robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. Fascinating in this text. Fascinating. For the first two chapters of Genesis fit absolutely perfectly with the last two chapters of Revelation. What do you find in Genesis? Chapter 2, verse 9. God has created the world. He's created Adam. He has placed him in the garden. He has given him the command to name all the animals. And he has placed in the center of the garden with all its orchard of fruit trees, two trees. A tree of life and a tree of death. No, we call it something different. We call it tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam and Eve had the choice to honor the Lord with their love and pick from the tree of life, instead they picked from the tree of death. And what happens? They're cast out of the garden, and there stands the angels at the door of the garden with the sword that flashes every which way. With frowning faces, the angels compel Adam and Eve out of the garden and do not let them back. Advance thousands of years. What do you have? A tree of death. On Calvary's hill, three crosses, and in the center cross, on the center cross hangs the Christ. And because he had compassion for you and me, because he refused to let you and me just slide into hell as our sins deserved, he hung there on the tree of death. And pass on. Thousands of years, and what do you have? Here at the end of the book of Revelation, those who have washed their robes may have the right to the tree of life. The right to the tree of life. In the garden, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out. And the angels stand there with frowns on their faces, prohibiting them from to come back and eat from the tree of life. At the end of time, what happens? When you breathe your last and you are taken into glory, you will be given the privilege to eat from the tree of life. The one Adam and Eve never ate from. It's in the garden. Furthermore, it says here in the text, it is the right for any boy or girl that grows up in a home where they have an apple tree or a pear tree or a peach tree out back that boy or girl has the right to go to that tree when the fruit is ripe, pluck and eat. When they have a whole orchard, the sons or daughters growing up in that home have the right, not the neighbor kids, the right to eat from that tree. Therefore, at the end of time, you should have the right. Why? If and only if you are a child of God. Point three, the city. Blessed are they that have washed their robes, they have the rights to the tree of life, that they may go through the gates into the city. Why? Why city? Why city? Because every great nation has to have its capital. All the source of wealth and power and prestige focus on its capital. So Sennacherib had his Nineveh. Nebuchadnezzar had his Babylon. And Caesar had his Rome. And you look across the landscape of planet Earth, and there's London and Paris and Berlin, Washington and Moscow and Beijing. At the end of time, the Antichrist will have his capital named the New Babylon. And the Christ will have his capital, the New Jerusalem. Ah, but there will be a city. For at the end of time, God will not be content the way he started out with a garden. He had Adam and Eve in a garden. But he was not content with two specimens of the human creature and those only. He precisely gave them a command, be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because God wants a city. And therefore, at the end of time, you will not be sitting in one corner of your acreage or in one little cabin in the back of the woods. And in heaven's landscape, I will not be given one little cubbyhole in the far edge of the swamp or one more tree deer hunting hut in the far corner of the north woods. God wants to end, not with a garden, but a city. A city with absolute perfection. Oh, what shall it be? A city. A new Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and 22. May I ask, when you get home tonight and the commotion dies down, you read those two chapters. Just read it for yourself. Yeah, even if you're only 10 years old. Read those two chapters for yourself. Absorb them. God will end with a city. But what? You know, some bad things can happen in a city. Have you ever seen a set of parents? Or mom or dad walking in the mall? And a little 2-year-old or 3-year-old wanders away? You ever see a mom or dad go into total panic mode because that little one walked away? Or have you ever seen a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old wander out of the house and from the neighborhood and mom and dad don't know where the child is? Give them 20 minutes and they're in total panic. Give them 30 minutes and they've called police. Give them 40 minutes and they're almost berserk. When you get to heaven, what about those loved ones that have gone before? If it's such a massive multitude there that no man can number, and if the sanctuary of heaven is 100 miles across, how shall you be able to find your loved one? Shall you have to search through heaven's computers? Or let your fingers go through walking through the yellow pages of heaven? How shall you? Oh, but when you get to heaven, according to the promises of his word, you shall be given perfect knowledge and you shall know exactly where your loved ones are, even as you worship around about the throne. And then if you are placed in
22nd balcony singing in the auditorium, and your dearest loved one is in the 52nd balcony. No problem. You will know exactly where that one is. You will have exact perfect knowledge. In fact, you will also have perfect vision. So even if you look across the huge arena of heaven, you shall be able to see their face in clear detail as if they're right close by. You will be able to see their smile. You will be able to see their joy. You will be able to see them singing out of their hearts and souls in praise to the Lord. What a city. What a city. In fact, if you read in these chapters, chapter 21, verse 16, it even talks about the dimensions of the city. Read your Bible. It's all right there. We think Chicago's a big city. When they claim it's 100 miles from north to south and 50 miles from east to west, that's peanuts. Read. This city that God designs as his new Jerusalem, according to the statistics, shall be 16,000 stadia one direction and 16,000 stadia the other direction and 16,000 stadia high. Which translates 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way. And you think a skyscraper 1,000 feet tall is high? But what's involved in that? Perfect knowledge, perfect awareness, perfect environment, and a perfect cube. Because God does nothing that's not perfect.
And sometime it shall be your turn. And sometime it shall be mine to breathe our last breath, to let your heart beat for the last time, to close your eyes in death. Then what? Then heaven's door comes open. Then the hospital ceiling opens up. Then the angels escort you to his city, his tree, dressed in your robe, if you are in Christ. When shall he introduce you to that city? You don't know, I don't know, that's his business. When shall you be able to eat from that tree of life? You don't know, I don't know, that's his business. But here's a question that is your business and mine. Is your robe washed? Wonderful Lord, our heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your care. We thank you for the promises of your word, and we confess that so often our minds are way too small. Bless us, Lord, according to your service. Give us vision into the future. Give us also, Lord, that we might daily be washing our robes as you call us to do. And in Christ's name, because of his merit, because of his grace, we kneel before you and ask that you would take out of us anything wrong and purify us for that perfect day in your perfect world. In Christ's name, amen.